Let's pray together our prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord, Almighty, is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress.
The next reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Read it together. Step up. All right. Jesse's family is like a tree that has been cut down. A new little tree will grow from its stump. From its roots, a branch will grow and produce fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on that branch. The Spirit will help him be wise and understanding. The Spirit will help him make wise plans and carry them out. The Spirit will help him know the Lord and have respect for him. The branch will take delight in respecting the Lord. He will not judge things only by the way they look. He won't make decisions based simply on what people say. He will always do what is right when he judges those who are in need. He'll be completely fair when he makes decisions about poor people. When he commands that people be punished, it will happen. When he orders that evil people be put to death, it will take place. He will put on godliness as if it were his belt. He'll wear faithfulness around his waist. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, Hal, it takes a lot to come up here, so I'm so proud of you that you came up here to read with Dad. Thanks so much, and maybe next time you'll even read a little bit more with him. But it's a lot to come up here. I know Mrs. Weiss is up here a lot. So great to see everybody. I'm so lucky I got to see all these beautiful friends already this morning. So next week, Henry, I need you to sit. I have something so special I want to talk to you about. So next week is one of my favorite days of the year. It's Thanksgiving. Have you been talking about Thanksgiving at all? Yeah. Yes, I love Thanksgiving. So look, I have the word right here. Can you read this? What's it say? Thanksgiving. So my friends in school, we've been singing a song, actually two songs. They go like this. One is, I'm thankful for my friends and my family. I'm thankful for the food I eat. I'm happy to be me. And we talk about what it is to give thanks. So then we sing this song, let's give thanks, and we clap. Let's give thanks for all we have. Let's give thanks for all we have. Let's give thanks for all we have. And then I ask each friend one thing they're thankful for. So look, I broke down the word Thanksgiving. Daniel, can you sit, please? Thank you. Henry, can you sit, please? Because I need you to read this for me. Henry, what does this say? Henry, can you look at this and tell me what this says? It's two words.
Thanksgiving.
Who can read that? It was Thanksgiving on that side. What's on this side? What's it say?
It says giving
thanks. Right. That's what Thanksgiving's about. Giving thanks. So some of my friends have said they're thankful for their family. Some of my friends have even named some friends in class, their teachers, coming to school, their houses. So many things that we're thankful for. What about you, Brady?
What if someone, the guy who invented Thanksgiving, what if he called it thank you giving?
Thank you giving. That's a great word for it, too. Holland, what's one thing you're thankful for?
My family.
My family. Great. How about you, Brady? I'm going to ask everybody.
My food.
My food? How about you, Sam?
My Nana.
My Nana. So special. What about you?
My grandparents.
My grandparents. So special. What about you, Henry? What's one thing? There's so much to be thankful for.
Toys.
Yeah, sure. We love to play with our toys, too. Well, guess what? Thanksgiving's one day of the year, but I think it should be every day. And you know what? We're going to start talking about, Pastor Chris is going to talk to us today, and that Mrs. Weiss talked to you this morning, because we're going to start talking about the greatest gift of all that we have to be thankful for. Who's the greatest?
Jesus and God.
Jesus and God, you bet. The greatest gift of all that God ever gave us. He gave us our family and friends and all things to enjoy. But most of all, he gave us Jesus to be our Savior. Pastor Chris is going to tell us a little bit about that today.
What? Nothing's more important than family except for Jesus.
That's right. And God gave us all that. So we want to thank God for all that we have. Let's fold our hands. Let's close our eyes. And we want to say, thank you, dear God, for these beautiful, beautiful children, and for every one of your children here today, and for every gift that you've given us, because every day truly should be Thanksgiving. We should give you thanks each and every moment. And we most especially thank you for the greatest gift that's ever been given, your son, Jesus. So we praise you and thank you, and may our lives always be one of thanksgiving for you. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. Thanks, friends. Have a great week, okay?
Thanks, Ruth. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Growing up in Sioux City, Iowa, my grandparents had these two big apple trees in their backyard. So the way the yard was, there were two levels with a big hill that we would go sledding down in the wintertime. And these trees, they were these beautiful apple trees. And in the springtime, they would flower, and then as the summer went on, apples would start to grow on the tree. There's so much promise in fruit trees, especially, or plants. Those of you who are gardeners, I'm not a gardener. I've never been able to keep anything alive. The fact that Henry and Holland are 7 years old almost is a miracle. Again, yeah. $50, yeah, that's right, for each of them. But for those of you who are gardeners, you know the time and energy that it takes into planting a garden, and then tilling it, making sure that you're picking the weeds, trying to give your plants the best chance to grow up. God talks today about the people of Jerusalem as a garden, a vineyard that has been carefully planted. It's a love song. Isaiah tells us, the love song of the vineyard owner to the vineyard. And it's a beautiful song of the way that the caretaker has invested time and energy into these vines. But then the heartbreak that comes when the vines bear fruit. And the grapes, whether they're Chardonnay or Pinot Noir or Cabernet, whatever your favorite grape is, the distress that comes when the grape that is supposed to grow is not the grape that grows. A wild, sour grape that's not good for anything. There was a question in Sunday school this morning about whether anyone has ever eaten a sour grape. I never have. No one in the class ever had. By a show of hands, has anyone here ever eaten a wild grape before? A wild grape. Wild grapes, yeah. What does it taste like? I'm curious. Much stronger, okay. Yeah, all right. Very sour? Yeah, okay, all right. So you probably wouldn't want to use that grape for winemaking is what you're saying. Yeah, all right, okay. My grandfather's apple trees, the apples would rot on the tree. There was some kind of a disease in the tree, and the apples would grow and everything would be okay, but then you would notice blemishes on them, almost like someone had taken them and like beaten bruises into them. And they would go bad before, and then they would fall off the tree onto the ground and rot. And one of my jobs, you know, growing up was to go around and pick up these rotten apples. The minister who lived next door kept honeybees, and the bees liked the rotten apples on the ground. And if you messed with the apples too much while the bees were around, you could get stung. Not fun. So what do you do with a tree that doesn't produce good fruit? What do you do with vines that don't produce the kind of fruit that you want? Do you give them more time? Do you pray? Do you hope that something good will come from it? The people of Jerusalem had been given every chance. God had poured time and energy and love into them. In the days of David and Solomon, they were a power unto themselves. But what did they do with all of God's grace in their lives? Well, Isaiah tells us at the end of this particular part, where God expected love, there was hate. Where God expected peace, there was bloodshed. When God expected justice, there was injustice. And so, what happens to a tree that doesn't produce good fruit? Well, my grandparents sold their house, moved into a smaller one-bedroom place, and the people who moved in next door cut the trees down. Because who wants to put up with rotten apple trees?
Right.
My grandparents did. Because they had me to pick up the apples. But these folks, they didn't want to bother with it, and so they cut the trees down. What does the owner of the vineyard say in Isaiah? We're going to take down the hedges and the walls and just let it be trampled, wiped out. It's like we're going to take the chainsaw out of the tree, we're going to cut it down, the lawnmower, the goats, whatever it is that's going to clear this thing out, and all that's going to grow in its place are thorns and briars. These are words of justice, but words of judgment. In the Hebrew, at the end of verse 7, there's actually a play on words. One of those things that if you were to hear this chanted in Hebrew, you would hear right away. Because the word for justice is only one letter or two away from the word for bloodshed. The word for righteousness only one or two letters away from the word for distress. The song that started out as a love song has become a country western song instead. Three chords and the truth. I love her, but I love to fish, right? Yeah. It's one of the things that makes the prophets so hard to read is, well, it holds a mirror up in front of whoever is reading it and really asks the question, what are you doing with the grace that God has given to you? What kind of fruit are you bearing? God has poured love and energy and time into our lives. And what has been done with it? It works on a personal level. But for Isaiah, it's not a personal question to individual people. It's about a society in general. It's about a nation. God is saying, you've been given all of this grace. You've been given all of these wonderful minds. You've been given all of this technology, and you've been given every possible advantage that there is. And what have you done with it? What kind of fruit is being born? I don't know if you watch the news. I don't. Not anymore. Why would I want that kind of negativity in my life? Reminders of the fact that we still, after all of this time, have not been able to get past racism and sexism in our world. The fact that after all of this time, all of this sophistication, that the rich keep getting richer and the poor keep getting poorer. Kids get shot up in our schools. The prophets hold a mirror up in front of whoever is reading them and ask the question, what have you done with the grace that God has given to you? It gives us a good picture into the heart of God to see what God values, who God is, what is the character of God, and what does God expect from God's people. And really, the question about fruit has to do with what is inside, right? The apple tree produced rotten fruit because it was diseased. For us, when we produce rotten fruit, it's because of the sin that exists in our lives. And the more honest we can be about that sin, the more that we can shine a light on it, the more we can eradicate it from ourselves. But the more that we lie to ourselves, the more that we pretend that everything is okay, and the more that we pretend that there isn't really anything wrong across the society, it's just individual people that keep doing bad things. The more that we do that, the more we fool ourselves, the less able we are to act responsibly as people, as a church. These are words of judgment. Because what happens to the vines when they don't produce good fruit? They get torn down. Something else comes in its place. So the image we have after Isaiah chapter 5 is of a vineyard that is desolate. All of the vines cut off, the apple trees have been felled, and all that is left is a stump. That's the image. And now these words. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The dead, the evil, the unjust, wiped out so that something healthy can grow in its place. Right? This is the gospel message here, friends. The story of new life. Of course, the shoot that rises out of the stump of Jesse is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The power of the good news is that all of the old gets wiped out so that something new can come in its place. There can be no resurrection without death. Right? There is no new life unless the old life has died away. And that's the story of change, too. Change is painful because it means that something dies. We lose something. Change involves loss, and so it's painful. When Jesus came to the earth, he was rejected. Why? Because Jesus deals in change. And change is hard. Right? When Jesus talks to the Pharisees, what does he tell them? I've got new wine, and you've got old wineskins. And if you put new wine into old wineskins, they burst apart and everything is ruined. The old dies away so something new can come in its place. For the church, especially the church in the Western world, in the Northern Hemisphere, there is an abiding question. Can the church deal with the changes that it sees coming about? And what will the church do with it? In places like Latin America and Africa and Asia, They're embracing the change that comes with the gospel, and the church is growing at 4 times the rate of population growth. It blows the whole Reformed way of church growth out of the water, right? The way you grow the church in the Reformed church is you just have more kids. Right? The whole Christian reform system is based on that. Right? You have Christian schools so that people will stay in the church as they go through school, and then they have kids, and then they stay in the church, and so on and so forth, right? But in other parts of the world, there are conversions, there are adult baptisms, they're on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not so much here. And so the question becomes for the church, will the church be more like the vineyard that bears bad fruit and gets wiped out so something new and healthy can grow in its place? Or can the church just die to its old self and be reborn as something new? That's the fundamental question facing, well, certainly the Reformed church in our area. As more and more churches dwindle in size, as congregations get older. But if you look at the city of Patterson, you look at our black churches, you look at our Spanish-speaking churches, they're the fastest-growing churches in our classes. Because they've embraced the change, have reached out into the community, have contextualized the gospel in such a way that people are hearing the good news and responding with joy and with passion. Good fruit being born. So, my friends, we find ourselves at the tipping point between Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 11. And which side of it are we on? Are we part of the vineyard that is being torn down so something new can grow in its place? Or are we on the side of the shoot from Jesse? And Jesus Christ coming into our lives in powerful ways that causes us to do something different than we've ever done before and causes us to bear fruit in ways that we've never borne it before. The church being active in our community, the church understanding the needs of our community and responding in powerful ways, the church being able to identify the sin and pain and suffering and injustice that is present, and then by the grace of God and the gifts that we've been given, actually do something about it. Wild grapes. The wild grapes from Isaiah 5 is a negative connotation. Sour, bitter, not good for anything. But the church, wild and set on fire for the gospel, there's an image worth holding in our minds. The church wildly doing things it's never done before. Reaching people it's never reached before. Coming up on the season of Advent, just a couple weeks away, believe it or not, we're going to revisit this Isaiah 11 text again then, and its vision for the future when Christ comes into the world. But for now, we're at a crossroads, my friends. Are we the vineyard that's being trampled? Or are we the wild shoot from Jesse's stump, alive with the gospel of Jesus Christ and willing to venture out in powerful ways to change and burst the old wineskins that this world has to offer to give the new wine of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most holy God, we recognize in ourselves that too often we are comfortable and complacent. Comfortable in our own situations. Complacent in not acting for the benefit of others. Quick to take care of ourselves rather than caring for those others who may be in need. Lord, give us wisdom to understand the old things that have to die away inside of us so that new things might come about. And be our guide, Holy Spirit. May we bear good fruit for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.